Let us now read God's word, and our reading this morning is from Luke's Gospel and chapter 14. Luke's Gospel and chapter 14. And we're reading verses 1 through 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, 1 through 24. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had the dropsy. And Jesus answering, spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answering them, saying, and answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out of this on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those who were bidden, when he marked out how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden, or when you are invited of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honourable man than thou be invited of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest room, and when he that invited thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbours, lest they also invite thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto them, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showeth his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou wast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Amen, and may God add his blessing, grant us understanding in that reading from his own holy and inspired word. Having read there that passage about the Great Supper, we continue our praise, singing this time from Psalm 34. Psalm 34, but at verse 8. Psalm 34 at verse 8. O taste and see that God is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. Fear God, his saints, none that him fear shall be with want oppressed. The lions young may hungry be, and they may lack their food. But they that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. O children, hither do ye come, and unto me give ear. I shall you teach to understand how ye the Lord should fear. What man is he that life desires? To see good would live long. Thy lips refrain from speaking guile, and from ill words thy tongue. Depart from ill, do good, seek peace, pursue it earnestly. God's eyes are on the just, his ears are open to their cry. 34 then at verse 8 to verse 15, oh, taste and see that God is good. Come back with me, will you please, to the portion we read there to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. And that story that is told about the great supper that was prepared. And particularly verse 17 of Luke chapter 14. He sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. As we've all heard there in the intimations, today and as a congregation, we are standing in a very significant position. Next Lord's Day amongst us here and on that table, we will be celebrating the communion of the Lord's Supper. We do it twice every year. And perhaps because we do it only twice in the year, we might look upon it as being different from the preaching of the gospel and God's word. We come like we're doing just now. We come Sunday after Sunday. We come, we sit, we listen. We hear the gospel. And then we go home. What was said and given to us in our hearing may not linger all that long in our mind or in our memory. With the busyness of Monday morning, we sometimes lay it all to one side. We come so familiar with the gospel. And yet, because we're so familiar with it, we forget the solemnity of listening to what God has to say to us. It's not David that's speaking when we read the Psalms and sing the Psalms. It's not Paul that's speaking when we read the epistles. It's not ministers that speak when they come into a pulpit and preach. Time after time after time, it is God who is speaking with us. He isolates us, he separates us, and he takes us apart from the congregation, from the family, from the friends round about us, and he speaks to us alone and privately. Things that are important for our soul. The truths then of the gospel are set before us week after week. Spiritual truths that touch our soul. Who can tell what a soul is worth? We're living in a disposable society, and that kind of disposable mentality can infect so many different areas of our life and our living. And sometimes we might even think of spiritual things underneath that same mold also. Well, our soul, it's not that important. And that's the way people in society think. But when we come to listen to what God is saying, we have an altogether different cast for our thinking. Our souls are so important. They're immortal. They're weighty. They're precious. We need to think more and more about these spiritual things. We need to think about salvation. We need to think beyond ourselves, our 70 years, to think of God and think of eternity. These are the things that we need to be thinking about. The world wants to squeeze us into the mold that's different from that, but we need to resist it. And we need to listen to what God is saying to lead us in that way. But then a communion comes and we've got the elements on the table. These are the same truths that are said to us there. God is speaking in the same way to us there next Lord's Day as he does when he speaks to us through the gospel. Yes, it's a broken body. The bread is broken. Yes, it's a poured out blood, the wine. But they speak to us of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he die? And we're brought in to think about sin and sacrifice and pardon. And we've got all these spiritual truths imported that we can understand what the gospel tells us about the table. When we hear the gospel, then there's a challenge comes to us to trust in Jesus Christ. It's all very private. It's all very personal. But things are different at the communion. At a communion, the Lord's people, the believers, gather round this table, and there's a separation takes place. At the communion time, people move forward or they sit round the table, whichever may be the procedure in different places. And they take communion, they take the bread and the wine. And it's not just simply the physical elements. There's a spiritual, a vital, important spiritual aspect to what's done there. Because when we gather there, we're meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And sometimes when we come to the table, we sing Psalm 116. And the very last few verses, I'll of salvation take the cup. On God's name will I call. I'll pay my vows now to the Lord before his people all. When we come to the table, we're saying something about ourselves. We're saying something about who we believe and who we trust in. Yes, there's that separation, and not only are we saying something about ourselves, but other people are saying something about themselves as well. We're showing where each and the other stands. Communion. Some people say to you, oh, it's just what you need. Just take communion. I said, that's all that's needed and that's all that's asked. Just take communion, become a member, and that's all that matters. No, it's not. That's not enough. Sitting at this table next week, we will be exercising and demonstrating our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Yes, this communion next Lord's Day carries the same message, but it has a different presentation. It calls for that same commitment in a much more radical way. You can sit and listen to the gospel, but when it comes to the communion, people have got to make a move and come forward and tell people where they stand. So this morning, I want to linger on that invitation that's given in verse 17. Just to turn it around, the same as we did last Lord's Day evening, we thought about Peter and the way the Lord confronted him in John 21. And I kept on asking him the question, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? I want to take this text and just simply keep on repeating it again to our memories. Come, for all things are now ready. When you think of a meal at a table, there's a lot of behind-the-scenes preparation has to be done. Depending on how many courses, depending on what the menu is like, there's intricate tastes, textures. There's intricate meals to be taken together. A lot has to be gathered, maybe involving cost and time to get it all ready, to prepare it, and then finally to present it in a way that is attractive to the eye as well as to the tongue. And what Jesus is saying to us here is, everything is ready. What we've said about a meal physically, the preparation, the effort, the commitment, the cost, all of that applies on a much greater scale when we're talking about spiritual things. Think of the guilt that has to be washed away from your soul. Think of the way in which we've got to be dressed to appear before Almighty God. Think of how are you possibly going to get peace in your life when you go out to live tomorrow? These are not cheap commodities. These are not easily obtained or achieved. These things are fearfully costly for whoever is going to prepare them and provide them for us. And that's exactly what Jesus is speaking about and what he's done for his people. Everything is ready. The table is ready. The gospel is preached. The invitation is given then, come, for all is ready. It was a habit, and just simply to bring it up to date, it was the habit in the New Testament times to give intimation that a feast was going to take place. It was quite far ahead, and it was done just simply to establish the numbers. Well, we've got to cater for 55 or 100, whatever it be, let's just make it known and see how many we've got to cater for. And then when it came closer to the time, the particular details were given out to these 50, 100 or whatever of place, time and position. The preparation is over, the meal is ready to serve, and the invitation is given. Come, for all things are now ready. So therefore, let's take these words and apply them to ourselves this morning. And I simply want to think, first of all, of the preparation for the feast. I'm not talking about a physical, material preparation. I'm talking about a spiritual preparation. The Lord does not invite us to a hollow, empty gospel. The Lord does not say come to an incomplete and partial Savior. The Lord does not say come to a word that is inadequate or defective in any way. When the Lord says come, he invites us to come to an abundance, to a supply that meets the deepest needs of those who are invited. So for the preparation for the feast, I want us to think, first of all, of the fountain that is filled. We all know at the end of a day, especially a hot day, how appreciative we are of just simply having a fresh, cool shower to cool down and to wash away the dust of the day. The way in which that refreshes and strengthens us and makes us relax. That's what exactly this feast does. Zechariah chapter 13 says this. In that day there shall be a fountain opened in the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. For what purpose? For sin and for uncleanness. There's the cleansing properties of this fountain which are beyond telling. Sin leaves a fearful mark and distorts and twists us. We resort to so many different devices trying to cover up, but they never work. Sin is no ordinary stain. And because sin is no ordinary stain, it requires no ordinary remedy. Only the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that perfect sacrifice, fills that fountain. Only his blood can cleanse that stain. Only his blood is the remedy appropriate to the needs that man is in. God's provision of his own son. As we go onward in life, Paul discovered it, and it's true for every Christian. We discover more and more of how much sin we've got and has to be dealt with. Paul was quite late on in his life and his journey in his Christian life when he speaks about Jesus Christ who's come to save sinners. And he says, of whom I am the chief. Yes, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses even such a bad person like Paul. And we take comfort from that ourselves, because there is no sin that is too deep that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot reach it. That's what the devil will try. He will single out this and that in your life or mine. And he'll say, yes, thus far, but no further will the blood of Christ go. And we've got to be prepared for that kind of attack. And we've got to recognize that the preparation has indeed been made. And the fountain is indeed full. And it's not a futile invitation that is given. It says, come, for everything is now ready. The fountain is filled. And it cleanses and washes away sin. So that's one element of the preparation that's made. The fountain is filled. But what other preparation in the gospel is made for people invited? Not only is the fountain filled, but the door is opened. We all know, if we're familiar with Genesis and the few chapters there, that what happened when we sinned in Adam. Adam was excluded from the garden and banished to the wilderness, and the way was guarded by an angel. He was expelled and excluded. And when you come to read and sing the Psalms, God tells us, what are the standards for those who will dwell with God? Simple to say, but we cannot achieve it. Simple, because God says, a pure heart and clean hands. But we don't measure up. And we cannot meet these standards, and therefore if we don't measure up, we can't enter in. And we face the prospect of forever being excluded from the company of God. That is what sin has brought upon us, and there's no getting away from it. Until that is, Jesus Christ came. And he said, I am the door. A door that allows access into another place or into the company of another person. And especially we are reminded when Christ died upon the cross, what happened? But the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. Return and entry back into the presence of God, the holy place of all. Entry and return was brought about again. Sin that is offensive, sin that is a barrier, had to be dealt with. You can't blink at it. You cannot ignore it. You cannot sweep it underneath the carpet thinking that it's going to go away. No, it's got to be addressed. And there on the cross, Christ addressed it. But it was the plans of all eternity. It wasn't a quick spur of the moment plan by Lord God. It wasn't something that just came in a moment of time. All this gospel of salvation that we preach and make known. It was the counsel of God from all eternity. God conceived a way in his wisdom to satisfy several things. God had to be consistent with his own character. He's a holy God. He can do nothing that is inconsistent with his character. It all had to have the same mark as he himself was. And therefore, whatever he had to devise had to be consistent with that quality. But also, how was he going to obtain the return of this wandering sinner in the wilderness apart from himself? How was it going to be happening? How was it going to be brought about? And in the wisdom of God, the only way possible is through the death of his own son, the substitute for the sinner, giving his life, paying the penalty that was due to them, so that they might go free. And when he died on that cross, the penalty was paid, and so therefore the door was open for people who believe in Christ to return to the God they have been forsaken. Yes, the preparation for the feast, a fountain that was filled, a door that is opened. What else? Another preparation for the feast is a table is spread. God never invites us to come to meager provision and rations. God never invites us to come to something that is going to put us away hungry again. One of the qualities that you find a cook, anyone preparing, one of the qualities is to be full and satisfied with what is there on offer. To be enticed and to be captivated, to try it and to eat it in all of its variety and all of its richness. That's the quality of a good chef. And here we have the Lord spreading an abundance on his table. We will think of these very things perhaps a week today. But just think of the different things that are placed there for you and I to feed on. Think of the things that God has given just to encourage the soul of his people. There is there on the table the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. What you and I couldn't do or give, Christ has done instead in place of his people. So that there is no lever, there's no weakness, there's no handle that the devil or anyone else can get a grip of and throw it back against Christ or his people. There is absolute perfect. All things are ready. Perfect provision and preparation of the obedience of the law. A sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, atoning for sin. Specifications given in the Old Testament as to what the qualities of the sacrifice had to have. And Jesus Christ has come, and he is indeed the sacrificial lamb that meets every one of these criteria. There's not a single defect in who he is or what he has done. But even there, what about, yes, all that he's done, what does it effect? What does it achieve? There on the table, there is set out for God's people that God is pleased with what Jesus Christ had done. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Romans 1 chapter 4 tells us that God raised him from the dead. And in doing so, God put a mark of approval upon everything that Jesus Christ has done. His life and his death. And there was nothing could hold him back. And so therefore there's this stamp of approval put upon the life and all that Jesus Christ achieved and accomplished. And because it's all acceptable to God, then that righteousness can be put around as a cloak around every one of God's people. And we can appear before God depending not on ourselves but upon Jesus Christ. And we know that when we do that, God indeed will look upon us with delight and blessing. Yes, there's a table spread. There is a spread out for us the promises of God. These promises are not hollow and empty. We make say things that we cannot possibly deliver. God never does that. He tells us things and he will do what he has said. There is there on the table the assurance of the Father's love. God the Father loves every one of his children for the sake of his Son. There is the promise of Jesus Christ walking with his people and having fellowship around that table. There are so many rich provisions God makes for the hungry, guilty, concerned soul. The preparation for the feast. Come, for all things are now ready. So that's the preparation for the feast. What happens next? Well, we read here that there was not only the preparation for the feast, but there was a rejection of the feast. What an amazing thing happens next is that with the light of all that God has done, with the light of all the extravagance of this preparation of this meal, people say, no, I'm not coming. People say, no, I'm not coming. They make excuses. There are rejection of the feast. Yes, people say, I'm postponing it. I've got to go and do something else with my time. I've got to go and examine this field, and I'm too busy to come. There's always something else to be done. There's always something else that we can think of rather than think and commit our lives to Jesus. There's always something else. Our lives are filled with trivia. Our lives are filled with things that come and go. And for a moment they might fill us and dominate us, but eventually they will leave us and we'll have nothing. People today are putting all their eggs in the one basket if we keep the meal theme going. They don't think of anywhere beyond their life. They don't think anywhere about afterwards. All they're thinking about is now and today. Rejecting the feast because I don't have time. Someone else rejected the feast because they had a greater, higher priority. I've just bought oxen and that's more important to me. That's a higher priority with me. Therefore, I've got to go and check them out. The priority this man had. And again, we've got to ask ourselves the question, what is more important than our soul? What is more important than your soul or mine? As we've said, there's the danger of being sucked into the thinking of this world, the way in which the world wants to put pressure on us and does bear down upon us day after day to mold the thinking, to set the parameters, to condition the material that we think about day after day. And there's nothing spiritual in that mix. And so there's this pressure relentlessly upon us that focuses only upon this world and nothing of the next. The priorities that the world sets. What then are our priorities? What then are the things that ought to be uppermost in our minds? Just as a test for you and me, what are we thinking about right now? What's our priority right now? The Sermon on the Mount, we've looked at it, we're reminded of it, we can come back to it every time. What does God say to us? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things shall be added to you. So yes, we reject the feast for one reason or another, but there's a third one. I've just got married, I've got a wife. Different reason for rejecting at this time. What will people say? Here he is, I've just got married, and what will people say if I go away to this feast? What will people say if I give up and follow the Lord Jesus Christ? What will people say? There's a proverb that goes like this: the fear of man sets a snare. The fear of man is a fearfully powerful thing. We like to live in company. We like to live amongst our friends, our pals, our peer group. We like to be accepted by as many as possible, and we'll do anything, almost anything at least, to make sure that we stay in that company. And if there's anything we hold on to, any principles or standards that make us different from them, then we'll just sacrifice them and throw them overboard because we want to be with the crowd, the in crowd. And that's a dangerous, dangerous way of thinking and living. We are different. And if we've been taught and given Christian principles, then we should hold on to them. Because people round about us, they'll make us give them up. And we've got to hold on to them instead. Let's not be concerned more with what people think. Instead, let's begin to think more of what God has to say about us. The rejection of the feast. The preparation for the feast. One last thought. What happened next? People refuse to come, and yet there's room. There's space. So who's going to be invited? We hear the man going out into the highways and the byways. And the gospel goes out to all the nations. The gospel goes out to all peoples now. Yet there is room and everyone is given the invitation to come in. Right down to the level they're at. The gospel comes right down to your level, back right down into my life, right down into your life. It might come through an unusual method and an unusual way. It might come with a totally surprising, unexpected pathway or providence. But God will speak to his people. And notice the way they're described here. Nobody is disqualified. Those who were poor, those who were maimed, those who were disadvantaged and disfigured, they were invited. Poor. Again, we keep the theme of spiritual poverty because these are people who are spiritual bankrupts. They're penniless. They're in rags, in debt over their heads. No resources to pay and the demands of the law are constantly before them. They are empty-handed before God. That's the way we all are. But do we realize it? Do we feel empty before God? And yet that's the very person who's invited, for everything is now ready. But invited to come and to trust and believe in Jesus Christ, because only in him and from him will we be spiritually rich. Only there will we have a currency that God accepts. And what currency is that? Simply this: faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Not only is it the poor that are invited, but we're told also that those who are the lame, the maimed, they're invited. What kind of person is this? The maimed and the lame are those who are disfigured, those who are unlovable. They've maybe lost a limb or lost a leg or lost an arm. They are disliked and people might turn away from them. Spiritually, that's what sin and that's what the devil does for us. The devil and sin cripples your life and mine, scars us. It disfigures us morally. Our thinking, our choices, our hopes are all tasted and tainted. We are a grotesque figure as God looks down upon us ourselves. We are spoiled in a horrendous way with the effect of sin. We cannot break free. We cannot fix ourselves. Maimed and halting. And the only one that can make us new and make us good, the only one that can heal our soul, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the poor, the maimed, the lame. Who else is invited? The blind. The blind simply stutter and stumble along the path, bumping into this and bumping into that, and maybe falling right down the side every now and again. So much that they cannot make sense of, so much that puzzles them, and they've got so little understanding of what's in store for them every day and every step they take. They simply cannot make sense of life. And that's the very person who's invited to come to Christ, to receive that very spiritual sight which they are lacking. Because he removes the blindness. He's the one who gives clarity of sight and spiritual vision and understanding on things. He's the one, and he's the only one that can give it and does it. Remember the man who was born blind in John's Gospel, chapter 9, is it? And he says right at the very end of his experience, after he had been healed and nobody else could explain it, they all tried to come away with their own spin on it. They all tried to give their own way of explaining why he was now seen. And the man says, no, I'll tell you why. Once I was blind, but now I can see, and I can see because Jesus Christ has touched me and healed me and given me sight. Yes, this is the gospel that we have before us. This is the table that is spread out. This is the message that we hear. God has made provision in his Son for the soul of the sinner, for the life we live, for the eternity we face. He's finished it. It's complete and it's perfect. And he says, come, for all things are now ready. We are invited to come and trust in Jesus Christ. Nobody is disqualified. It is level ground around the cross. Nobody is disqualified. Nobody has an advantage. The invitation rings in our ears this morning, every one of us, alone and apart with God. He listens. We were singing there about his ear is bent to catch the cry. His ear is also bent, and his eye is roaming to see the effect of this gospel message upon us. How do we deal with what God is saying to us? How do we respond to the simple words, come, for all things are now ready? Do we believe and trust in Jesus Christ as our only Savior, Redeemer, and Lord? Let us pray. O gracious God and Lord, we bless thee once again for gospel privileges, for spiritual truth, for the comfort and ease of listening and sitting underneath these great themes. We pray, Lord, that they would not merely lodge in our minds, stay for a while in our memory, but, Lord, we pray that they would have a permanent effect upon our soul. That this day would be different to us, and all the days yet to come, long or short as they might be. Lord, lead us to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, thy Son, and give us to appreciate the enormity of what thou hast done, and the scale of that commitment, and the sheer grandeur, attractiveness, and beauty of thy provision. Bless us together. Deal with us in thy grace. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 39. Psalm 39, and we're breaking in to sing and to read at verse 4. End and measure of my days, O Lord, unto me show. What is the same that I thereby my frailty well may know? Lo, thou my days and handbreadth madest, mine age is in thine eye as nothing. Sure each man at best is holy vanity. Sure each man walks in a vain show, they vex themselves in vain. He heaps up wealth and doth not know to whom it shall pertain. And now, O Lord, what wait I for? My hope is fixed on thee. Free me from all my trespasses. The fool's scorn make not me. Psalm 39 from 4 to 8, four stanzas, mine end and measure of my days. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and remain and abide upon.